Yeah, let's just commit this to God and let's just take advantage of this presence of God here right now and just receive. 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 Lord, we just delight in you. We recognize that you're here. Jesus, you're not some dead guy in a tomb. You're not some fable or story. You didn't die and stay dead, but you rose again and you're living and you're active and you're seated at the right hand of the Father in a glorified state, and you took yourself and you gave yourself to us and you entangled yourself in our mess and brought us into your glorious light. So we receive of your presence this morning, Lord, here in this place. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We welcome your work in our hearts today. We ask that you would put your gentle finger, or if we needed a firm fist, on those parts of our hearts that are unbelieving and not reconciled to you. Lord, we submit ourselves to you, to your word. I ask that you give me a spirit of revelation and knowledge to bring your word today, that you may get all the glory in your precious, precious, powerful name, your sweet name, the name of Yeshua, the name of Jesus. Jesus. I just felt as Kath was rightfully saying, if we come to a place of worry or anxiety, it's sin. And some people here took that as a condemning word. Maybe that's you. That's sin. Oh my gosh, I better not worry. Now I'm worried about not worrying. I can't not sin. And that's one of the lies for the enemy, because the word says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay? There's no condemnation. And sometimes we see sin as this, you've been naughty and here's the punishment. Am I right? But sin isn't like that. Sin is more like a virus that God is concerned with that leaked into the world in the fall, and he comes to cleanse and to root out of our lives and out of our hearts. So don't see it as some naughtiness. Well, you've been naughty, because you know this. I wasn't naughty, but the sins of my father were passed down to me. All I did was I was just born, and all of a sudden I was born into it. Was I naughty being born? Was it wrong for me to exist?
No.
No, thank you. That affirming word. I just needed to hear that this morning. But instead, it's like a virus that's crept in as we separated ourselves from God and stopped including him in the problems of day-to-day life. So I just think that's a word for you. If you feel that that was a condemning word and you're worried now that you're worried, and you're worried that God's worried, you're worried. God's not negative like that. Do you see this strange cycle of guilt and shame, how it works like that? It's perpetual, and the truth puts an end to that. So there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's on our side and to finish this work in us. And so this is the work of the heart transformation. This is the heart formation. This is the revolution that Jesus came to bring in our hearts, so that we could be free from the slavery that virus, that sin produces, and walk into sonship. Amen? Yeah. Okay. So Pastor Gordon left a little note on my desk and said, how do you feel about teaching on tithing and offering and giving? I said, I submit to you, Pastor. But I found a different angle. And the Lord really spoke to me. Just some facts. Some facts about giving and finance. And then we're just going to move out of the financial sort of thing. But I grew up, I spent most of my Christian life, the last 15, 16 years, in an Assemblies of God church. Right? Some of you here, I know, are from the same movement or from a movement that God is blessing and all over. But one of the main focuses in every service is the giving and offering message, which we rarely get here. And it was actually refreshing to see that we had communion messages that were longer and bigger than the offering messages. When I came here, I said, you know, that's refreshing, because I did the maths. Every service I went to had a five-minute offering message. I went to two services a Sunday. That's 10 minutes per week, 500 minutes per year, 7,500 minutes over 15 years, or 125 hours of giving messages. And the Lord said, Dave, your issue is not giving. The issue is that you don't understand receiving. And so I want to talk about receiving today. Not just finances, but in every area of our life. Receiving the victory that Christ gave us. Receiving the peace that He spoke upon us. Receiving the Holy Spirit. So is that cool if we talk about receiving? All right. If not, you're welcome to leave. I will not be offended. It's cool. You see, giving has been a righteous, it's always seen as righteous. It's a righteous thing to do, is to be generous. And even the Hebrews, the word between generosity and righteous is very similar. So a righteous man was a generous man. And that's true. That's good. Absolutely. No problem with that. But in many cases, that's been the main focus. We're taught from a very young age in church that it's more blessed to give than receive. And it is. But receiving is just as important. And in most cases, people feel compelled to give and they have nothing to give. What are our options then? If you said to me, Dave, if you got 10 grand, I need you to give it to me. I said, I just don't have that. Well, you know, it's more blessed to give than receive. Yeah, but I don't have it. Yeah, but... And this could be energy people are demanding of you. I need you to give me this energy. I need you to give me this time. Yeah, but I don't have it. I don't have it. That feeling of, I just don't have that. I haven't received that in order to give it to you. That time, that word, I need you to give me that nurture, that love. Yeah, but I don't have it to give it. So what do? When the output is demanded, or we feel compelled to put this much out, but we've only got this much in, we could ignore the need, right? Just pretend it's not there. Bye. Avoid it. We can dismiss it. Well, they're not really in need. See you later. You know, dismiss it. You can overstretch oneself, right? You reach into debt. You indebt yourself to something else that you can give. And I, you know, unfortunately over the years I've heard people in offering messages say, well, if you're going to be in debt, you can use your credit card to give, and if you're going to be in debt to something, you might as well be in debt to Visa and not God. I was listening to a message yesterday, and the gentleman gave an offering message before a speaker got up, and I know the speaker personally, and I know he would have hated what was done. But the guy told a joke during the offering message because God likes a cheerful giver. Everyone laughed and he said, well, now you're cheerful and you're ready to give. It borders on manipulation, which is witchcraft. The Bible says in Galatians, that's witchcraft. A demanding, not here is an opportunity for you to give to somewhere in need. Jesus says you're always going to have the needy people with you, but you need to focus eyes on me, not on the need, on me, right? There will always be need. The great need overseas, we hear when the missionaries come here. And we have need here in this house too. We need volunteers, we need time, we need money. If 50 grand came in today, we'd spend it. Because we don't just store it up. We'd spend it, you know, if our budget went down. And by the way, we haven't taken an offering message. We've already taken the offering up, so there's not a special surprise offering at the end of this message, okay? Because that's often the trick. Bring the guy up, talks an offering, we'll wait till the end so that people feel compelled to give more. We've already done that, so hear my heart here. And we're on budget too, so it's not well, pretty close. It's not really the issue. If the tithes and offerings decreased, we just make do. That's just the heart of this house. Okay, but we have this, and what happens is this. It is true that God loves a cheerful giver. It's true. The word doesn't lie. That's a true statement. But it's descriptive. It's descriptive of what it looks like. It talks about the heart to give what's desired in a person's heart. We'll read it soon. And that out of that, there's cheerfulness about it. And it's descriptive of what happens once you reach that journey, that there becomes a point in time where you love to give. It's, I can give cheerfully because I've got it and I know my source. And I can give it and I know where to get more once it runs out. So here it is. I freely received it with no strings. I can do what I want, and so I'm going to freely give it on. I know the source of my supply. And this is emotional energy too. This can be financially. This can be with time. This can be with a whole lot of things that I know where my source comes from and I can give it on. But we've called not just descriptive of that's what happens. We say, well, that's prescription. Prescriptive versus descriptive. So much of the Bible is descriptive. Like Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we're like, yeah, I can do all things through Christ. I can't, folks. Paul could, I can't. And people have gone, that's my promise, I can do all things. Well, you can't, you know what? Maybe there are some things you can do. But is that really, and people go off in assumption, well, Lord, you said I could do all things, you promised I could do all things, and then out of assumption, not faith and listening, but out of assumption, we test God, well, I'm going to do it, and you go and jump off a proverbial cliff, and then he meets God and says, what happened? He said, I didn't tell you to jump. But you said I could do all things. No, that's what Paul said. You assumed I'd be there. So let's keep that in context too as we sort of read on. How are you going? All right, good. Much of this, when you feel overstretched and you can... Another thing we do when we feel compelled to give is only give a little part, right, and meet part of the need and feel guilty sometimes that we may not even give the entire amount. I can't fully help and I'm disappointed. And what the result then is it's met with shame, anger, fear, a sense of failure, which often leads to burnout, right, where you overgive. Disbelief, joyless living, and giving in all areas. The burnout, disillusionment, that they're not fruits of the Spirit, folks. It's not. So we have to say, something's wrong. And then be okay with it not being okay at the moment. This is sin in my life. Something isn't right here. Lord, what is it? I don't know who said it, but they said the heart of the matter, the heart of most matters, is a matter of the heart. Blaise Pascal, a mathematic genius and believer and follower of Christ, said that the heart has its reasons for which reasons knows not of. So our heart does things that reason, like, what did I do? I mean, we think about how we love, you know, love things. Oh, I love him, you know, and your heart goes all gooey. I love her, and you know, your childhood sweethearts, and your mind's going, why do I really? And you know, it has its own reasons. So, we read already from Matthew 6. Let's look at the cheerful giving scripture. So, we're going to see something central here. It's 2 Corinthians 9:7. 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Let's read from verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That's just descriptive of how it works, sowing and reaping. It's a law in nature, everything. Each one must give as he has decided in his, okay, not the heart of the preacher, in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I think it's more like God delights when it's like that. It doesn't mean he doesn't love you. What a lie from the pit of hell. Well, if you don't give cheerfully, God doesn't love you. I'm sorry, but Romans tells me that nothing separates me from the love of God. I don't know. You read that? And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all time, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. So again, we see this heart issue. Matthew chapter 7. Let's go to Matthew 7. Bought a new Bible a few weeks ago, so the pages still feel really nice. Somebody once said, the more wrecked your Bible is, the more together your life is. And I agree, but I just go and buy a new one. Okay, it's born again. This is my born again theology. New creation theology. Okay. So, it was Matthew 7 you read out of, is that right? Kath? Matthew 7. Matthew 6. Okay, so let's go from 7, verse 7 to 12, so we'll move on a bit too. Okay, it says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and it will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, or the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he'll give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give you good things to those who ask him? And soon, and later on, we'll have a look at the parallel scripture there, which is really interesting. But you see, there is this. The first thing is ask and it be given. Not give and then you can ask for more. All things start with receiving. And the Lord said to me, Dave, we receive best when we're at rest. We receive best when we're at rest. So if you think about the way that the Lord planned, he creates Adam on which day? Sixth day. And what's the first day Adam has? Rest. So he starts with rest. He starts by receiving and enjoying the presence of God. If you read Genesis, it says that the day starts, what, in the morning or at sunset, the evening. As the sun sets, the day begins. So it starts with rest. Some of us fail to receive answers from God when we pray because we don't shut our mouths. You know, you get out there, shundy bundy, rev my Honda, da 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 da, and then, how was your prayer? Yeah, it was all right. God didn't really speak to me. I said a lot. I went through the Acts prayer: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. I'm going to call it the Lacts prayer. Listen, then you can go through your stuff. Listening, quiet. Shut your mouth. Listen. Honor your heart. Lord, what are you saying to me today? What is going on here? Holy Spirit, you've been placed as a deposit on my heart and you know my heart. You know it. Can you tell me, please, what's going on so that we can address this together? I went through some stuff this week And the Lord spoke to me in the middle of the night. My son came into our bed to kick me in the back. No, that's descriptive of what happened, not prescriptive of what happens. But anyway, I took him back to his own bed and just calmed him. But this thing was on my heart. I said, "What is it?" And the Lord gave me a word. And I'm like, I wouldn't have thought of that. I had to look it up in the dictionary. But my heart was telling me something that I needed to go through. We've got to listen, folks. Listen. Jesus, you're my master. Yeah, well, you usually mislisten to masters and lords. He's our rabbi. He calls us into an apprenticeship, the discipleship. It's about listening. If this sermon goes for 40 minutes, put aside another 40 minutes at least to listen for the voice of your master this week. Just do it. Learn to still yourself. Learn to quiet down. If something comes up that you should do, write it down, put it aside. Lord, I'm here listening. Because it's important that we receive. We receive. We're so busy doing. We're human doings, not beings in most cases. Busy about the master's work. But Lord, I cast that out and I did that and I did all these things in your name. Yeah, but I didn't know you. When did you spend time with me? You're about busy about my work, but when did you listen? So let's be people who listen and wait on God. What are you saying? What are you saying for me, for Judea, for Jerusalem? What are you saying for me and others, for the world? What is it that you want me to pray into? I've said this before. This is one of the translations of the Lord's Prayer, where he starts off, "Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be thy name." The translation is, "My Father, who is as close to me as the air I breathe, I stop and become aware of you now." As you read the verses preceding the Lord's Prayer, he's like, don't go pray and blabber on like the other guys do. Still yourself and become God aware in your prayer time. Not needs aware, but God aware. You're here. You're here. We're aware that you're here, Lord. And I lean into that place of provision. The prodigal son in Luke 12. So while we're there, Luke 12, while we're going there, this whole thing of receiving, I thought, you know, the land, if you work the land too much, doesn't receive seed and produce fruit, does it? Like, it needs to rest. God put all these things in. Every 7 years, everything resets its rest, right? Land needs a break. I watched a documentary a little while ago on different horticulture and agriculture and stuff. And there was a guy who was in a town where there were just heaps of potato growers, and they all grew one type of potato, and that's the potato that McDonald's wants, you know. But they would always have infestation. There would be gluts in the market issue. And one guy said, "Look, I just grow about 12 varieties of potato. I let my land rest. I give it time." And he's making more money with a fraction of the land, because he's following God's rules. He understands the law that it needs to rest. Because when we're at rest, we receive best. All right? Waiting time is not wasting time. While we wait, it's not a waste. If we wait on the Lord, and if you think about the Mary-Martha dynamic, you had one of them waiting at his feet, like, "I'm just waiting for you to give to me." And the other one was waiting as if a waiter would. They're both waiting on God, different types of waiting. So let's decide what sort of waiting we're going to do and when it's good to do what. So the prodigal son, is it Luke 12? No, it's 15, isn't it? You clever people. Just testing. You're all looking. While I just shared that, spoke before on our way there, some of you are going, "He's wrong, he's going to get there." And no, it's not in Luke 12. Luke 15, parable of the prodigal son. In short, it says that there's a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me." So he had it coming to him. And he divided the property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into the far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living, and he'd spent everything. Then a severe famine arose, and he began to be in need. What is he? In need. So, what does he do? He goes and hires himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him into the field to feed pigs. So he's feeding the very things that are unclean to a rabbi, to a Hebrew. Pigs are, you just unclean. And now you've got to feed the unclean thing. Talk about slavery. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the figs ate. So, I mean, this is absolute destitution. But no one gave him anything. But he came to himself and he said, so here he is talking to himself. Oh, how many of my father's hired servants? Ooh, servants have more than enough bread. But I perish here with hunger. I'll arise and go to my father's house, and I say to him, and listen to his approach. I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. He arose, came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw compassion, felt compassion, ran and embraced him, kissed him, and said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy. So we have this worth issue. I'm not worthy. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, because what you've given me, I've spent, but I could come as a servant. I know that being in your house as a servant may... So he approaches his dad with a story that I'm of deep, deep repentance. But the father said to his servants, quickly, give me your best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, they're all symbolic of stuff, and bring the fattened calf, and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, and it goes on. Oh, here's this pattern again. He receives it, he spends it, wastes it, because it's his to waste. It's his. If it's given to you freely, do what you want with it. Do what you want with it. And then he realizes, oh, this is really average, but I can come back as a servant, right? So he comes back empty-handed but open-hearted. And I think that the approach of a father, if we come to the father and say, well, I was your son, can I be your son again? He's like, well, that's not a problem. But what about your heart? Where's your heart? And so he comes back empty-handed, open-hearted, and he brings him up. So I just wanted to share that quick, because I want us to understand the dynamic of servanthood versus sonship. A son who serves his father and is willing to do whatever he wants. So here's the son. He knew he was a son, but he was willing to come to a servant level. And can I tell you, while I was preparing this, I'm struggling with some of the dynamics in Scripture, because we read out of Matthew before, but if you turn to Luke 12 and 22, and you're going to see this time and time again. And I was grateful for the revelation, so I want to share it with you. It's really key to receiving. So Luke 12:22 is almost a parallel scripture to the last one we read about be anxious for nothing. And my little title there says before verse 22, what does yours say? Do not worry. Do not worry, or do not be anxious, okay? So he's telling him that. What's the next little sub-paragraph say? Be ready. Don't be anxious, but be ready. What, are you nuts? Like, I don't want you to be anxious, but be ready. I don't want you to do anything, just relax, but you better, because if you read that story, like, the consequences of not actually doing there, they're very costly. Like, in verse 46, the master of the servant... If the servant basically fails, he'll come on the day and he does not expect him at the hour he does not know. He'll cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. Just relax. Don't be anxious. By the way, if you're not ready, what's that about? One is a story about sonship. The other is a parable on servanthood. And often we've gone, well, Lord, to be your son, I've got to give that, do that, do. And he's like, well, no, I'm showing you what you can give once you receive first. That you receive like a son, but you live like a servant. Jesus said, I have come to serve. Right? He came to serve. I love this scripture in Philippians 2. I know we're reading a lot of scriptures, but, you know, it's better than what I have to say. It's the Word of God. All right, I know we're in a Baptist church. They like it. We're on for this. Am I right? Preach the Word, that Word, not your Word all the time. Amen. We preach from the phone book. Okay. Philippians 2 from verse 5. Listen to this in context of the sonship, receiving as a son, but giving and stewarding as a servant. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Who, though was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So he could be equal to the Father, but he's like, no. Nah. But he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's good, eh? That's good, eh? That's a good word. He does not count his equality with God a thing to be grasped. He knows his sonship. Jesus never denied the fact that he was the Son of God. He never denied it. And this was the shock of the whole thing. People had an agenda for him. You read in John 6, John 7. Jesus knew they wanted to make him king, and he's like, I'm out of here. You don't get it. You don't get it. In John chapter 7, they have an agenda for him. His brothers are like, you know, Jesus, you should come. Even though it says that Jesus didn't want, I think it was Judea. I don't want to go to Judea because they're going to kill me. He wasn't stupid. He didn't assume on God. I can do all things through Christ because I'm Christ. He just knew the will of his Father because he listened. And they had an agenda for him. Come along and do a sign and a wonder. Jesus goes with this cloak of invisibility and pops up in the temple when he's ready. Because he didn't want the whole thing to blow up into, you're a son of God, and so we will elevate you. He says, no, no, you don't get it. I can receive as a son, but I will live my life out to serve my Father's house. And this is what the prodigal did. This is why the story is so important. And you see this servant, this sonship servant model, because he knew, Jesus knew his source and knew where to receive. Paul knew his source. It was in Christ Jesus, like in him and part of him, entangled with him. That's why relationship with Jesus is important for us to cultivate, to work towards. We hear thousands of believers, it's about relationship with Jesus. Really, how's yours? I don't mean that in condemning. When was the last time you guys had a chat and you heard him? And he spoke to you and he spoke of his love for you. And you felt his peace through you as you came to him. We have a right to come to God. So, how are we doing? Good revelation? I think so. If it's just for me, I'm good with that. want to read something from you, because the question is, well, okay, Dave, I get your giving thing, but your receiving thing, but I'm not sure why I have trouble receiving. Because I think in many cases we have a warped sense of receiving. You can't demand it of God. That's entitlement mentality. You get this one on the extreme, and so you never go ask to God with your needs. That's entitlement. You're demanding a right from God. Am I right? You hear that? And then I remember I had a Coptic Egyptian friend growing up, and once when I became born again, I talked to him about Jesus and I said, go and ask God. He goes, ask God? What do you want to ask God for anything? Like, he just couldn't receive. But you have this other thing. I'm entitled to that. I'm entitled to millions. I'm entitled to, and an over-inflated sense of entitlement. And we are somewhere here in the scale. Do you think? Somewhere along here, we're like, well, I don't want to receive. I don't think I'm entitled to receive. And then these people think, well, I've got this over-inflated sense of entitlement. Yeah? Some of them are very demanding of your life, and some of them, if you've done Elijah House, we call this side here parental inversion. It's like the pseudo-parent. The thing is this, folks, that as we grow up in the early formation, in the early forming years of our life, from conception through to about 5 or 6, our primary role is to learn how to receive. Oh, by the way, somebody gave me a book to give away. Who wants a book? It's by, do you remember Dell and Jim Hamilton? This is by their daughter Annie. It's called God's Poetry. You want it? Come on out. All right, glad you came. That'd be $20, thanks. That's a sermon illustration. You take it. That's a free gift. Some of you went, huh? But this is the way that some of us have learnt to receive. I want you to hear this, if this is all you hear, because this is important for some of us to understand. Some of us, as we were forming and were developed, had so much demanded of us from others by immature parents or absent parents, that we felt that it was our role in life to give, because receiving had strings attached like that. And so our job as children is to receive. If I took young Caleb and we left him in that corner there, right, in a bassinet — Caleb, by the way, is how old? 2, 3 months? 4 months old? It's so fast! If we left him there for a few days, it'd sort of be the end. I'm just trying to paint. If we take my 3-year-old son, he might last for a little bit longer because he's matured a bit, has a bit more sustenance. If I took my 5-year-old son, he might work out that there's a fridge in the kitchen and can feed himself out of that. And my 8-year-old girl will actually work out there's a telephone available, phone someone and get out. Am I right? So in those infant years, it's your job to receive. And as sons and daughters, we are entitled to receive. But what happens is two things. During that formation, we don't learn how to receive properly. One thing is, it's sort of on this extreme, that we receive, but there's strings attached. So your mother or your father demand more of you. Dad wanted me to be a footy player. He had his own agenda. He placed it on you. Come on, smile. Smile for your dad. Go give your grandma a cuddle. Go do this. Go do that. You hearing me? The mum who always wanted the baby and, oh, it's not smiling, it's not happy, it's not feeding. And we couldn't receive because so much was demanded of us, and we believed, our heart starts to believe, well, my job in this world is to give, and we fail to receive. The other extreme is of someone who never is matured, never given effort, never taught effort. So you actually have to get up and walk to me now, right? Because effort is satisfying. That we're supposed to be satisfied by our food, by our effort. This is out of Ecclesiastes 5. Food, effort, and love, to give and receive both well. This is from a book called Living with Men. And it talks about, can I read a bit to you? It says, maturity is a developing pattern of receiving and giving life. The man who was never a boy, so it's about men, does not receive well, while the other who stayed a boy does not give well. As a result, neither are satisfied. On receptive entitlement, perhaps the best way to describe a man who's completed this infant training is to consider entitlement. The man who has finished his infant tasks knows how to ask for what he needs. He considers himself entitled to have those needs met because he simply exists and he receives when he asks. A sign of complete infant is that he can receive what he needs with joy and without guilt or shame. So maybe you're somebody here that receives something or doesn't want to receive something because you think something will be demanded of you. This was the older boy in the parable. The next one is the all-consuming entitlement. The person who learnt to receive without learning that he can produce it himself as he gets older is in very bad shape. Eventually, he goes beyond receiving with entitlement to taking with entitlement. If everything was done for you, you tend to be this sort of person that, well, I want it, give it. You know, you see these young kids, somebody is playing with a toy and they walk up in the playground and they say, share. You know, share, not can I have it. You know, we're having to teach our kids here. My son says to my daughter, can I have that? She says no, and he goes, wah! He takes it off her. Well, that's what you do is you ask because it's hers, and then you open to receive. And if you can't receive, we need to deal with that issue. Because you just got to ask and it's hers to give. But you're not entitled to it. But this over-entitlement, eventually it goes beyond receiving with entitlement to taking with entitlement. This sort of person becomes an endless vacuum. Without guilt or shame, he consumes the world for himself. Not surprisingly, he appears to others like a giant tapeworm. He feeds freely on all he can possess, and yet he's still not satisfied. Some of you are going, that's what's his name. Consuming is, this is some of society as well, some of us here in a way. Consuming is not a satisfying definition of man. We must both take in and give out. Notice the in and the out. A boy's work is adding satisfaction to entitlement. Anyone stuck on either receiving or giving life has only half of what he needs for satisfaction. Consuming alone will never satisfy. The person who tries to reach satisfaction by consuming is doomed to consume more and more and more and more and more in the vain hope that more will satisfy. Dissatisfaction takes root deeply in a consumer society. Do you hear that? I'm not satisfied with what I have. I will take more. I will want more. We believe that satisfaction will come from the resources we consume. We are what we eat or wear or drive. More is better. More is expensive. Are you dissatisfied? Then buy more. This is the other person who is on this side. The problem for those who try to become men without first completing the infant tasks of receiving is that they can only give if they're compelled to do so or by shame or guilt. Entitlement is a good test for anyone who wonders whether they have completed the task of being an infant. I know this is over some of your head, but I'm speaking to some of you. If you keep your time, money, energy, or resources for yourself, do you feel guilty or shamed? If so, you've not learnt receptive entitlement. Do you experience guilt, shame, or embarrassment if someone gives you something to you? If so, then you've not learnt entitlement. A result is a loss of joy, giving from fear, and a trying to please others is not satisfying. What do you think? Interesting? So we learn. It is actually a parent's role to teach a child to freely receive without strings and then to have the freedom to give. Acts chapter 5 is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Do you know it? It's in much rough messages of giving. Listen to what happens if you don't give anything, the preacher says. Listen to what happens if you hold back from God. He twists the word. That's not written here. That's me just elaborating. Some of you are like, what virgin's that? Okay, can I just read this to you as we begin to finish off, which means we've got about another hour. Like the big farmer going through the barbed wire fence. Just one more point, just one more point. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and only brought part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? To lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? Listen to that. While it was unsold, wasn't it yours anyway? It was yours. He reminded them. Peter's like, it was yours, guys. It's always yours. And after it sold, was it not at your disposal? And so even when you sold it, the money was yours. Why is it that you've contrived this deed in your heart? Thank you, person with your Bible open, reading. Why is it that you've contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. And when Ananias heard these things, he fell down and breathed his last breath. Great fear came upon all those who heard it, as you would. The young men rose up, wrapped him up, carried him out, buried him. And then if you read on, his wife's next. Now, here's one of the interesting things. If you read the paragraph in the chapter before it, what's happening is the church of the early church, when people came to church, all their needs were met. It says that no one was there without needs, because this guy had a block of land, sold it, took the proceeds, came to the apostle, laid it at his feet. And so that happens a couple times there. And Ananias is like, I want the notoriety. I want that. I want the notoriety. This was the issue, that he wanted to be seen as if he was giving all. But he didn't. And it was an issue of the heart. It's always an issue of the heart. But what we need to understand is, Pete, this is this receptive entitlement thing. We're entitled to receive, folks. If you earn $20 an hour or $200 an hour, you're entitled to that. Right? If I come to God with my need, Gordon and I were talking the other day. I said, I don't know about you, but my biggest need every week is emotional. Family of five. Some heavy prayer ministry sessions that I do. Pastoring work. Running Elijah House Ministries Australia. Like, if I'm emotionally drained by Monday, the week's a write-off. That's my biggest area of need. If I'm to function and to serve, then as a son, I've got to come over and say, Lord, just fill me, Lord. I just open my heart to you, Lord. I'm just hungry, I can be honest. That guy was really draining. That call was draining. That has sucked the life out of me. But Lord, as a son, I know that I can come to you and I can receive. And so, Lord, I'm just going to wait. Wait upon you. Wait upon you, Holy Spirit, just to fill me. Because I'm entitled to receive. Can you see this? Importance of knowing that this is the prodigal son. He's like, I'm not worthy of being called a son, but I could be a servant. It's all about worth. Folks, you need to listen today. You are absolutely free and welcome to receive from God your needs. All right? You can come to him. Sometimes he says no. Not because he doesn't have it, but you might be asking something from him somebody else is supposed to give you. Like, let's just be honest. The answer's not always yes. I think ask and you'll receive. Ask and you'll often receive some sort of an answer. Sometimes it's wisdom. Sometimes it's like, David, you're outputting too much. This was not part of the plan. So you need to cut that out of your life. Right? Get that out so that as much as I give you, you can give out. Freely given, freely received. I freely received a book from Ann Hamilton. I freely gave it to you. So you're seeing this dynamic. It's important, folks, for us to learn to receive. And some of those stumbling blocks are generally, just as it is created in these early years of our life, which is probably why Jesus said we had to be born again. You actually have to learn to receive again. You have to start again, folks. We need to start again. That our heart needs to come to a place where it's willing to receive. And perhaps some of the things that I shared were like, wow, that's, I can see myself. Who could see themselves in one of those things? Let's be courageous and honest. Good. Thank you. That's encouraging to me. I needed some encouragement. And you gave it. I receive it freely. So maybe I've not felt that I'm entitled, or I've been too entitled, or I've demanded of others when they clearly did not have it to give. That's the abuser, right? An abuser feels over entitled to give. He has an overinflated sense of worth. See that overinflated? That was part of it. He has an overinflated sense of worth, and it leads to boredom, so he takes more. The other person has an underappreciated sense of worth, a low sense of worth, and it leads to burnout. So if you're bored or you tend to burn out, usually how we can know. That's just the fruit of this faulty root system. So let's begin to, oh, this has been a challenging message, which is great, to listen, to receive, to understand our entitlement. Finally, this scripture here is in Luke 11. I saw last week Gerald preach till 11:30, so I'm not going to, but I'm just, you know, you all did it. By the way, if you do need to go, totally cool with that. This is church, we're family. I walk out in the middle of my wife's sentences sometimes too. No. Because I've got something, I left the tap on. We're all family. And then I can go back and say, sorry, I had to leave. Actually, she does it to me. No, we do it to each other and it's cool. It's grace. It's grace. Absolute grace. So Luke 11 was the same as the chapter we read in Matthew 6, ask and you'll receive, da-da-da-da-da, you know. And it says, let's read from verse 11, Luke 11:11. What father among you, if his son asks for fish, we've read this before, gives him a serpent, or an egg, he give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Oh, can I have a fish? Can I have some egg? No, but you can have the Holy Spirit. What? Yeah. Gold and silver I don't have, but what I have I give to you. My spirit. John 20:22. Jesus said, receive. Breathed on them, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Why? Why receive the Holy Spirit? Why is it that this is the thing God gives? Why does it tell us that in 1 Corinthians 1:21 and 22 that it's a deposit in our heart? Here's what I believe. Because God wants to understand what our entitlement in sonship is, he places his Spirit within us. And Romans 8 and what's the other one? Galatians 4:6 tells us that the Spirit testifies to ours that we are sons. Jesus says, here's what I'm going to give you. The first thing I give you is the Holy Spirit. Because if you get him and you work with him, he'll teach you what it is to be a son. And if you know what it is to be a son, then you'll know what it means that you have the what you're entitled to receive. And if you know how to receive, you'll know how to come to me when you're in need. And you'll come to me when you're in need because you work over here as a servant. Folks, it's the Holy Spirit. You didn't see that coming, did you? It's the Holy Spirit that we need to receive. And the purpose is not speaking in tongues, although that happens, and I like it. The purpose is that you know you're a son, because his spirit witnesses to our spirit, out of our heart, you're a son, 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 listen, listen. And it's not gender specific. Listen. And I'm trying to get my son's attention. Go, I want some breakfast. Okay, Dad. Then he goes and watches TV. I'm making breakfast. Son, 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 it's here. Oh, yeah. Sometimes I have to go turn the TV off. Buddy, made your breakfast? Oh, thanks. And that's what the Holy Spirit does to us. He knows what we need. Even if we just woke up, he's like, I've got a banqueting table in the midst of your enemies. Son, 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 stop battling. Come over here. Son, son. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Sonship. So that we can receive and be full. And from that, we serve his house. We serve the world. We administrate what we have. And so then it's blessed. You know why it's more blessed to give? Because I can go back over here and receive from the Father as a son. And then I can go out and I can give and I can, and then I can come back and receive. Folks, the Holy Spirit, I believe, is here today and he's going to speak to some of us about sonship. And if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you've not heard this news about the Holy Spirit and you want him to breathe upon your heart and you want to receive him this morning, then as the worship team comes back up, I want to make opportunity to pray for you. Maybe you saw David, I was like, I could totally see that I was that son who had strings attached to the way that I received. People demanded of me, and I can't receive, Dave. If that's you, you're welcome to come out the front, but I also recommend you ring the office and book an appointment for some prayer ministry, because we can go deep into that, and the Lord will meet that. If you've never been taught satisfaction of effort, you're on the other side and you find yourself taking and robbing and abusing from others, again, you can come out the front, but book in for some prayer ministry. You might have to wait a couple of weeks. It's all right. It'll be nice and ripe and ready to go. But sit down. Sit down and wait. Spend some time with the Lord this week. If anything, I deliberately spoke for an hour, so you now have to spend. You have the opportunity and the privilege of spending an hour listening and resting. We're at our best when we're at rest. Just to rest. So if you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you want to receive the Holy Spirit, we're going to sing a song or two. And if you're new to this, you can come out the front here. And somebody will come and just tell them what your need is. It's okay. And then be ready to receive from the Lord.